Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Prepare your Bibles. Let's turn back to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, which is, of course, the longest recorded sermon in the Bible. Of course, Jesus Christ preached this sermon, and when we consider the length of the sermon and who preached it, of course, we would understand how important this sermon is. And in the last part of his sermon, Jesus tells us, or gives us the gravity of the things that he has said. In verse 24, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." That should also tell us how important this message is for every one of us. Of course, I always mention that the Lord did not promise us that there would not be storms and rain in our lives, that we would not face adversities. But he's promised us that if we build our house upon the principles that he has taught us, that when we do face the storms and the wind and the rain and the adversities of life, that our house will stand. Of course, that our house refers to our lives, our families, our marriages, and I believe even our membership in God's house. Now, we've gone through some of the Beatitudes. It's found in chapter 5. So let's turn back there and begin with these Beatitudes again. We've already looked at the first several Beatitudes. We've looked through the first five. And this morning we come to the sixth Beatitude, which is found in verse 8 of chapter 5. And that's where we're going to take our text from this morning. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Now, we've learned that the Beatitudes are pronouncements of blessings that Christ places upon his people. They can also be referred to as the birthmarks of God's people. And also we see that they're the fruits of God's Spirit. And Jesus Christ begins to describe his own people and some of the things that we're going to see displayed in the lives and hearts of God's people. And the word blessed means well off or happy. And we've learned that there is a paradox in some of these, that where the Lord would say, "Blessed are the poor," and somebody would say, "Well, how can poor people be happy?" But there is a paradox there where Jesus tells us how the poor are happy, that he speaks of those that are poor in heart, those that the Lord has shown their depravity or their sin. But yet those are the people that are really the happiest because they understand what's going on in their lives and how God's dealing with them. And they find their sufficiency in the person of Jesus Christ. But as the Lord begins on the inside of a person and talks about their being poor and their bankrupt condition and begins to talk about them mourning over their sins, he moves from the inward part of man to the outside of man and begins to describe the external behavior of people that God is dealing with that truly belong to him. And we do see a change in the lives of people that have found Jesus Christ, and that the Lord has found them first and changed them on the inside. And you can certainly tell difference of people, can't you? When you're around them and you work with people in your family, you can tell a difference of a person that you believe belongs to the Lord in the outward display of their life, their manners and their behavior. And so this morning we come to this sixth Beatitude about those that are pure in heart. Now, what is the Lord talking about here when he says, "Blessed are those that are pure in heart"? Well, the Bible says a lot about the heart of people. I mean, I began to look at all of the references to the heart, and I thought, well, there's no way I'm going to really cover all of this subject this morning. So I'm going to give you a little thought about what the Scriptures say about the heart. When the Lord speaks of the heart, he's not talking about our natural heart. He's not talking about this thing that's beating in our breast. That's something that we know surgeons know how to take the thing apart and fix it and hook the valves back up. But the Lord's not talking about that heart. He's talking about something that's in the center of all of mankind. The heart is referred to in scriptures as the seat of affection. It's the source of our love, of hate, of our emotions, of our desires. It is also the source of our motives or why we do things. And so when the Bible is talking about the heart, it gets right down to the innermost part of a person and the very part of us that sometimes is hard even for us to understand. Sometimes our own heart can deceive us. We think we may know our hearts. We've heard people say, well, you know, my heart just tells me to do this and I feel like this is what I should do because of my heart. And that can be right. You can be exactly right when you say that. But sometimes we can be wrong when we're talking about the way that our heart feels. Because, as I said, our heart can deceive us because of the carnal nature and desires that we have within us. In Genesis 6 and 5, we read a place where the Lord looked upon the heart of man. And this was prior to the flood that destroyed the whole earth. And in 6 and 5, we read that God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. How sad was that when God looked down from heaven and everybody on the face of the earth was thinking about evil things, things that they wanted to do that were not honoring to God. But that was the heart. God looked upon the heart. And we always understand that only God can look upon a heart. We may look at another person and we may feel like that we can judge them and we know what they're thinking and we know what their motives are, but only the Lord can look upon the heart. And we learn that in a marriage, don't we? Sometimes you think you know what your wife's thinking, or you may know what your child is thinking, and you find, you know, you're totally off base. You weren't even close to being right on what they were thinking. Well, the Lord has the ability to look upon the heart of every person. And He knows what we're thinking. He knows our motives. He knows what our desires are. And as we read this passage of Scripture, we're reading about people that the Lord refers to as those that are pure in heart. We find in the book of 1 Samuel that there was a time when they were going to anoint the king of Israel, the next king. Actually, Saul was the first king that they wanted to have a king. They had a king, which was God. But they decided they wanted to have a king like all the other nations, so they wanted to have a man for their king. And so the Lord went along with them, and they anointed Saul as their first king. But the time came when Saul was going to be dethroned, and the Lord was going to anoint the next king. And He had Samuel, the prophet, go over to the house of one of the men in Israel. And he said, one of his sons is going to be the next king. And so all the sons were going to pass by Samuel, and Samuel was going to anoint the next king. Of course, the first person that came by was the oldest brother. That was the person that they assumed would be the next king. And as the prophet looked upon Eliab, the oldest son, the prophet Samuel, he said, surely this is the Lord's anointed that is before me. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so when the Lord was choosing the next king of Israel, he was looking for somebody that had a pure heart. Somebody whose heart was not given to the things of this world. And so they anointed David even as a young child to be the next king of Israel. In Proverbs 20, Proverbs says a lot about the heart. In 20 and 5, we read, counsel in the heart of man is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Now, there's times that you and I, we need counsel. We need some help. We need somebody to help us understand what's wrong with us. And that's one of the great things about the Bible. The Bible takes us apart. It's like an anatomy. When we sit under the sound of the gospel, we're able to understand what's going on inside this heart. Sometimes our heart is very sad. Sometimes we are very condemned because of our sin. Sometimes I talk to people sometimes and they don't really understand what's going on in their lives. They've lived their whole life and they thought, you know, I've been pretty happy. I've been out having a great time in the world. I've been with all my friends. I've been at the party. And now I just don't feel the same. I'm depressed. What in the world is wrong with me? Well, some of these people go to the doctor, and the doctor gives them a bunch of pills to take, and that doesn't help anything. They need counsel. They need somebody that can draw out the heart and say, I want to tell you what's wrong with you. The Lord's dealing with you. He's showing you your sin. He's calling you to Himself and bringing you to this place of repentance so that you can get out of the dunghill and sit among princes and be in God's house with His people. And that's a wonderful thing about reading the Word of God, is it opens up our own hearts and our own lives and counsels us. I remember reading about one person talking about the preaching of the gospel really is counsel. People come to God's house, they don't realize it, but they're really getting some great counsel when they come to God's house. That's why the scriptures sometimes are referred to as the counsels of God. Because they give us the instruction that we need to face the difficulties and challenges of this life and open up our own hearts that we know what's really going on with us and what's happening in this world in which we live. But counsel in the heart of man is like deep water. And sometimes the things that we deal with, the problems that we have in our own personal lives are so deep that we don't understand them. But somebody that knows the Word of God, they are able to open up the heart and say, here is what's going on in your life. I was talking to a person recently that was called me and wanted to know if I would counsel with them. And I said, sure, I'd be glad to. And they asked me, they said, well, do you have any experience with, and they told me the particular thing that they had been told was wrong with them. I said, well, you know what? I've not had any particular experience with anybody that's had that problem. But I found one thing about the Word of God, that no matter what your problem is, the Word of God is sufficient for whatever we have in our lives. And I also told them, I said, I'm not an expert, but I found this out. If the Lord's not in the matter, I can't help anybody. The Lord must be the one that opens up the heart, and He does it through the counsel of His Word. In Proverbs 21:2, we learn something about our hearts. And I'm going to get to the pure heart in just a moment, but I wanted us to give some thoughts about the heart before we look at the pure heart. Because sometimes in our own hearts, we really think that we're right all the time. Now, I don't know if you've ever felt like that or not, but you know, sometimes we all feel like we're right. And in Proverbs 21:2, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. So you and I have this propensity to think we're always right. And sometimes it takes a great deal for us to learn that we are not right all the time. And we begin to question our own motives. Am I right about this? How many times in our own experience have we found out that we were wrong? And sometimes people can defy the Word of God. They can defy the minister of the gospel. They can be absolutely certain because somebody that they have loved very much have told them something, and they are going to stand on that, and they are going to grit their teeth, and they are not going to change or back down, and they're wrong. And many times it's years and years of emotional experience before a person finally comes to that place in their own life that they realize that they were wrong. And again, I refer this to the marriage, because so many times husbands and wives, they can have a tangent about something. They can live their whole life at odds over something and find later on in their experience that they were wrong. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. Of course, the capstone of the heart is found in Jeremiah 17, verses 9 through 10. That speaks about how that we don't need to trust our heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Did you hear that? Always remember that when you look to your heart and you say, well, you know, my heart just told me that this was right. Well, you better be careful, because the heart can be desperately wicked. The heart can lead young people away from truth. They can find somebody that they think is that wonderful person. And they're going to follow that. But my heart just tells me this is the person I need to be following. Well, you better be careful about your heart, because if this person doesn't have godly motives, and if they don't have godly intentions towards you, then you better be careful about your heart, because it's probably going in the wrong direction. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? You and I cannot truly, fully know our own hearts. That's why we need the Word of God, the counsel of God's Word. And that tells me something else about the heart. That when we mature and we grow spiritually, we get to that place in our own experience that we begin to question our heart. We begin to question our own motives and say, you know what, is this really God honoring? This is something that I really have a great affection for, but I'm going to question it and I'm going to compare it to the Word of God and determine if this motive and this love and this desire that I have is truly God honoring. And when we get to that place, then we begin to use that conscience and that holy monitor in our lives, and it keeps us from a lot of trouble. So the heart is deceitful. Now, I'm not saying that every time your heart feels something and feels that something's right, that you're wrong. I'm not telling you that. Sometimes the heart is great, because that's where the seat of affection is, and that's where our love comes from. That's where a mother's love for their child comes from. But sometimes it can be wrong. And as we read in Jeremiah, it says, I, the Lord, search the heart, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And so sometimes when we think we're doing right, the Lord's going to give us according to the fruit of our doings. And it may be wrong. But He says, I try the reins. And the word reins there is not the reins of a horse. But that word is translated from a word that means the kidneys or the inward part of a person. And so the Lord tries. He looks upon the inward part of a person and looks upon our hearts. I think if we read about the Pharisees, they were the ones that were the experts in pretending that they were doing things for God and that they had these great hearts and they were so holy and righteous. But the Lord was looking right into their heart, wasn't He? For instance, in the book of Mark, in Mark chapter 7, they were having this argument over the disciples were eating with unwashing hands. And so the Pharisees begin to look upon Him and judge Him and say, you know, those people can't be really that righteous and holy, because when they eat, they don't even wash their hands. Well, we know in the society in which we live today, we need to wash our hands because we want to kill any germs. These days, you really want to wash your hands if you go into a restaurant. Even we see in hospitals today that when you go into a hospital, you've got these little dispensers and you can stick your hand under it and get the stuff you put on your hands and clean your hands to keep all the germs off. But that was a part of the law. And so they were following the law, and they assumed that when you did that, following the law, it made you holy. And if you didn't do it, you were unholy. See, they didn't really understand the principles of God's law. They thought by the law they could become holy. But Jesus said this about them, that which cometh out of man, that defileth the man. He's speaking of the mouth. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, if I said that right, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. I mean, that's a long list of things, isn't it? But He said all of these evil things come from within and defile the man. Where does that come from? It comes from the heart. From the seat of affections. From the inside, things work to the outside. Just like good things and people come from the inside to the outside, well, bad things start on the inside and they come to the outside. That word that we said that we wish we hadn't said, where did that start? Well, it started on the inside. You were thinking that all along. But while you were thinking that thing, you didn't think, I'm going to just try to erase this out of my memory. You just kept thinking of it, and I kept thinking of it, and we kept thinking it. Before we know it, it came out. And it will come out. And if we have things that we meditate upon, we're going to wind up doing those very things. So from within, these things move out. So we see a little bit about the heart. The heart is this place where we have these affections. We have these feelings, these emotions. And the heart is the place that we find that we have motives. So what does a pure heart mean? Well, a pure heart, as we read here, I believe, specifically speaks of how we serve the Lord or our motives. That's what the Lord is talking about here. Because when we serve the Lord, we need to be doing it for the right reason. Sometimes we can serve the Lord for the wrong reason. We find the Pharisees were serving God for the wrong reasons. And we're going to look at that in just a second. But knowing our heart can deceive us, we need to understand that it can even deceive us in areas of religion. You know, as a minister, sometimes we find ourselves in this little trap. Satan's got one trap on one side and another trap on the other side. One trap is that, okay, why am I doing this? Am I doing this? And not just ministers, but for yourself as well, no matter how you may serve the Lord. Am I doing this because I want to be seen and heard of people? Am I doing this so that I can get a pat on the back? Am I doing this that I can be seen and heard of men? Or am I really doing this because I love the Lord? And here we find the Lord Jesus Christ talking about these Beatitudes. And He gets right into the heart of the matter. But He's talking about people that are pure in heart. Because these are the people that are truly serving the Lord because they love Him and they want to honor the Lord. One person wrote this about God's commandments. This just kind of goes along with this. They said there are two reasons for keeping the commandments of God. One is because they are commanded of God. And the second is even better. And that is because we love the person that gave the commandments. And that's the reason that we want to keep the commandments, is because we love the Lord and we want to honor and serve Him. Now, as we look at the pure heart, let me just say a little bit about what it is not. Because some people, when they look at a pure heart, they say, well, you know, if somebody's got a pure heart, this must be a person that really never sins. I've known of people, and these were especially preachers, that actually came to this place in their experience. And they felt like the Pharisees. They had gotten so holy and righteous. And they had studied the Word so much and prayed so diligently that they had come to this place in their experience that they felt like that they never sinned. That they were above and beyond sin. I remember talking to a person one time that really felt like that they never sinned. And I began to question this person. As I began to pry into their life a little bit, they became very angry. And as we were sitting there with our Bibles open discussing this subject, they began to scream at me and lost their temper. I mean, they totally lost it. And I thought to myself, well, there goes that pureness. He's lost it then. And it didn't take very long for him to do it. So, you know, there is no person on planet Earth that's ever come to the place in their experience that they are without sin. Now, that's something that even the Pope claims, that he is without sin. What does the Bible say about that? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, right? Man in his best state is altogether vanity. And, you know, I love what 1 John says, 1 John 1 and 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. This person is greatly deceived. They've come to this place that they think they haven't sinned. And the truth is not in us. They're liars. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I like that part about it. You know, let's be honest about it. We're sinners, but we can confess it, and the Lord cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And as I said a few Sundays ago, you may not feel like you're forgiven. You know, that doesn't mean you're not. If the Lord says you're forgiven and you confess it, you're forgiven. Doesn't matter whether you feel that like it or not. The Lord says He did it. And that's all that matters. So we see how the Bible paints people in the Scriptures. You know, I don't read of anybody in the Bible. The great patriarchs made mistakes. Remember Abraham? He kind of equivocated when it came to his wife. Is this your wife? No, this is my sister. You know, he wasn't totally honest about Sarah. And, you know, Job cursed the day of his birth. Peter denied the Lord. All these men did great things. Moses smote the rock, was not allowed to enter into the land of Canaan. These were great people. But they sinned. They were sinners. And that's the wonderful thing about the Word of God. It doesn't try to paint people in these rosy pictures that they, you know, were these perfect people. There's only one perfect one that ever walked planet Earth, and that is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was without sin. Even the Apostle Paul, I love Romans 7 because I go to Romans 7 all the time in my experience. Because in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle is talking to himself, the things that I would not, those things I do. And the things that I should do, those things do I not. I find that in my flesh is no good thing. And he's talking about the fact that he has tried himself to overcome his sin, but he still finds this that in his flesh that there is this craving for sin. And even those of us who are born of the Spirit of God, we still have this referred to as this flesh, this carnality that still enshrouds us. And this flesh has a desire for sin, and it will be there until we die, and the flesh rots in the grave, and our spirit and soul ascends into God. And at that time, we will be fully delivered from the bondage of sin. But while we are here, there is a struggle, isn't there? Any person that tells me they do not have a struggle with sin is ignorant of their own heart. They truly do not know what is going on in their own selves. Either they're a slave to it, or they're oblivious to the effects and the desires of the carnality of the human flesh. And no matter what we do, even outward ceremonialism, it will not make us pure. We can go through whatever catechism somebody might come up with. We can do whatever preachers and popes and priests, whatever they tell us to do, that cannot change it. We're still sinners, sinners by nature. But a pure heart is a heart that is acting upon a motive that wants to honor God. It's a heart that's been changed. We can say it's a regenerate heart, can't we? And the best way to know a regenerate heart is by the response to the gospel. We were looking at this in our Bible study in Arkadelphia on Tuesday night, that in the book of, I believe it's 2 Thessalonians, "This knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but in power and in demonstration of the Spirit." I got that pretty close. But you know when the gospel comes to a person that God has already changed that heart. And they have a heart now that's receptive to the Word of God. But how we serve the Lord should cause us to think about our own motives. Have you ever thought about your motives before in your own life? I mean, this really, when you get to thinking about your motives, this is something that we may not be really thinking about, but the pure heart really questions its own motives. For instance, let me just give you some thoughts. Why did I say that? In other words, when you say something to somebody, did you say that to manipulate them? Or did you say something to somebody to maybe attract them, flirt with them, incite anger on that person? You see, when it gets right down to a pure heart, here is a heart that is going to honor the Lord in all things. Or maybe, why did I wear those clothes? Did I wear those clothes because I thought they made me look nice? Or did I wear those clothes because I really wanted people to see how beautiful I am? Or maybe expose something that shouldn't be exposed, or to attract a person that you shouldn't attract? You see, the heart gets right down to a pure heart, this heart that's going to honor the Lord. That's why a lot of times in the Scriptures it talks about the things we wear, how we speak, how we think. All of this has to do with our motives, because the Lord knows that our motives sometimes can get us in a lot of trouble. Why did I go to that place? Did I go there because I had a real reason to go there? Or was there somebody there that I was going to see that I really didn't need to see? Or was there something there that I didn't need to really be involved in? You know, sometimes we're even fooled with our own hearts, because there's a motive underlying there that's moving us in a direction, and it's an unholy reason. And many times the Lord has kept us out of a lot of trouble when this little heart of ours takes our little feet and takes those little feet into these little places around these little people that we don't need to be around, and causes us a lot of trouble. Why did I watch that show? Did you watch that because you thought you were going to be entertained by it, which there's nothing wrong with that? Or did you watch that because you thought maybe some of your carnal desires were going to be aroused, and you really got some kind of carnal pleasure from that? You see, the motives is getting right down to the pure heart that's spoken of here. And as I said, why are we serving Christ? Is it for His honor and His glory, or is it for vainglory that we're doing that? Now, when we think about the pure heart, one thing that we're going to understand is this is a total opposite of hypocrisy, isn't it? Hypocrisy, the word hypocrite, really carries with the thought of the people years ago, maybe in the Middle Ages, that when they didn't have the the television sets and the microphones and all of the extravaganza we have today, they pretended to be people by putting on a mask. And they put on a mask if they were happy, that had a little smiley face on it. And if they were sad, they'd put on the face with a sad face on it. And so they would act it out. But that's what hypocrisy is. It's putting on a mask and appearing to be something that we're really not. And that's what the Pharisees were masters of. That's why Jesus looked on their hearts and He said, on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. You appear as the whited sepulchres or the graves that have just been freshly painted. But inside there's rottenness. And Jesus began to describe the insides of the Pharisees. And if there's any person in the Bible that I would not want to be, it would be a Pharisee. Because if there's anybody that Jesus Christ ever condemned, it was those that pretended to love God and honor Him. But yet on the inside, they were very wicked people. Their hearts were not pure. And I believe as the Lord gave these Beatitudes, one of the things that He did is He exposed false religion, didn't He? I mean, He gets right down to what His people are. These people pretend to be the religious people of the day, but they're really not. And there's three examples in the Scriptures that I find of this hypocrisy and of this heart. And both of these examples are beautiful because in all three of them, you find a person with a pure heart, and then you find a person that's the hypocrite, or the person who pretends but is really not. For instance, in Luke chapter 7, I'm not going to turn over there, but you remember the story of the harlot, or of the sinner, the woman that was a sinner. And Jesus had been invited to the house of Simon the Pharisee, and Jesus goes, accepts the invitation for dinner. And he goes over there, and Jesus enters in, and of course the Pharisee didn't wash his feet or kiss him or any of those things that were common in that day. But this harlot, this great sinner, knowing that Jesus is there, comes to this dinner. And she began to cry. And she began to wash his feet with the tears and wipe his feet with the hairs of her head. And she brought an alabaster box of precious ointment and began to anoint his feet. I was reading that last night and I was thinking of what the woman must have done. Her sin must have been great, mustn't it have? I mean, when she was in the presence of God, she wept. And I'll tell you, sometimes in our own experience, when we have seen how great our sin is, it causes us to weep. And it seems to me that those that have sinned the greatest are those that weep the most, especially when they come face to face with Jesus Christ. She wasn't afraid that people were looking at her. She wasn't ashamed that people might look at her and say, well, I wonder why she's crying. And I start to think of the torment of her soul at that time. You see people crying. You see some of the horrific things that have happened over the last few weeks in our country. People have been blown up. The disaster in Texas. And you see the anguish of soul of people who have lost loved ones. You know they're weeping. You know they're crying. When a person is crying like this, there is a great anguish of soul. And that's where we find her. And we find her in the right place. She's at the feet of Jesus. And she's anointing His feet. And as she's doing it, here you have, and that's a pure heart. She's not doing it for any self-gain. She's not trying to get somebody to look at her and say, oh, look how holy that woman is. She's down at the feet of Jesus. That had nothing to do with it. She saw her sin and she saw her Savior. But here's the Pharisee standing over there and judging her. And judging Christ. And he says, if this man were a prophet, and he called him a man, by the way, if this man were a prophet, he would know who this was that's touching him. He would not even have allowed her to even touch his body. I'm glad Jesus allows sinners to touch him. I'm thankful that he is a friend of sinners. And Jesus began to question him. And he said, Simon, let me ask you a question. There were two men that owed another man a sum of money. One of them owed him I think he said 50 talents or 50 something, and the other one owed 500. And he frankly forgave them both. And neither one of them had anything to pay. And he frankly forgave them both. Which one would love him the most? And I love the Pharisee's response because it's just like a Pharisee. He can't really answer the question. He said, well, I suppose. If anything else, he said, oh, here's the answer. I suppose the one that owed him 500 would love him the most. And Jesus said, thou hast answered right. And he said, I came here. You didn't wash my feet. You didn't kiss me. You didn't do any of these things. But this woman, she's been anointing my feet with her very tears since I got here. You know, that's an interesting thing about both of those two creditors. Did you notice that one of them owed 50, the other one owed 500, but neither one of them had anything to pay? Neither one of them could even pay for one thing. But that's the way it is with us. No matter how great a sinner we are, you may be here this morning and you may think, you know what, I really haven't really done that much bad. That's the way some people come to church. They think, you know, I'm in church today. I ain't really done really that much that bad. But let's let you in on something. You don't have anything to pay either. You're just as much a debtor as anybody else. You'll never see God in glory any more than the worst sinner that ever walked the face of the earth, except Christ pays for your sin. We're all debtors at mercy's door. Well, that's one of the examples. You got the person that's pure in heart, and then you got the Pharisee that's over there who has a corrupt heart. But the second one is in Luke 18. And in Luke 18, we looked at this last Sunday, I think. I'm not going to go back to it, but you got the two men praying. And again, it's a Pharisee. One of them saying, Lord, I thank Thee I'm not as other men are. I tithe twice in the week. I fast. I pray. I do this and I do that. And I'm not as this publican here. And then the publican would not even look up to heaven, but smote his breast and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, that man went down to his house justified. What do you have there? You have a man with a pure heart. He's telling the truth. He's not there praying that he wants to be seen of men or noted for his great prayer. I've heard some people say, well, I'm a real prayer warrior. And I thought, well, I'm not. I'm just trying to squeak out a few little words here and maybe approach the Lord in some way that He might hear me. Again, in another example is in Luke 21:1, the widow that threw the mites into the treasury. And yet the Pharisees coming through, and they're making a big show of it. Now, it's good that we give, but again, the heart must be right in our giving. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. He looks upon the heart. And so you've got the Pharisees coming in, and they're casting in of their abundance. They're very wealthy men. And when they threw the money in the treasury, everybody was seeing them. Wow, look at that guy. He's got all those gold coins. Look at him throwing that in. And they looked at him and admired them. But here comes a little widow, and all she has is two mites. That was actually, as I've read in some places, her whole month wage. And she had nothing else, not even bread for her table. And the Lord said she gave of her penury, which means of her poverty. And the Lord saw and honored her for what she gave. But again, you've got a pure heart, and then you've got that corrupt heart that's doing things for the wrong reason, the wrong motives. Now, the Lord expands on some of these subjects later on in this sermon. If you've read it, and I've been asking you to read it with me, you've learned that He begins to expand upon, and this is expanded upon later in the book of Matthew. For instance, if you just turn over a chapter or so in chapter 6, and I'm just going to hit on this just for a second and close. But in chapter 6, the Lord really bears down on this thought. He says, take heed that ye do not your alms, that's giving, before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Their heart is not right. They sound a trumpet. They want to be seen of men. So when they give, they want everybody to know it. But Jesus said they've got their reward. And that is that they got the applaud of men. They got people standing around, my, look at those people, what they're giving. My, look at how great the Pharisee is. That's their reward. But which reward would you rather have? Would you rather have the reward of men or the reward of the Lord? that seeth in secret. That's why the Lord says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. In other words, we're not supposed to sound the trumpet. And he even talks about it when it has to do with prayer. Now, we do offer public prayer in our church that people can hear. But my friends, if we get out on the corner and we're praying these long, pretentious prayers like the Pharisees did, and what I've read before about the Pharisees, they'll stand on one corner on the street corners and they've got their broad and phylacteries. Everybody's watching them and saying, man, those men are the prayer warriors. Those people can really pray. I've heard people pray before. I've been around men of other churches that have prayed. I remember a man one time that prayed what I thought was a great prayer. But I found later on in his life, his life did not add up to the words that he spoke. I love the prayers of our church. When I came here, that was one of the first things I noticed about the prayers of our people. Here are men that are praying and they're just speaking from their heart. They're not trying to whitewash anything. They're not trying to be the most eloquent prayers that ever prayed. They're just speaking from their heart the things that they feel. And I thought, you know what? I can identify with that because that's the way I pray. When I'm praying, I'm not very eloquent in the words I'm saying. I'm just trying to squeak out something that the Lord can understand and maybe He'll honor it. But you see, not the Pharisees. They wanted to be noted for how great prayers they were. So anyway, the Lord is showing us that there is something as a pure heart, and that has to do with our motives and why we do things. In Philippians 2 and 3, we learn something about our motives, and it's how to do nothing. Now, a lot of times people tell us how to do something. Well, the Scriptures tell us how to do nothing. So if you want to learn how to do nothing, it's found in Philippians. And you can read this. But I love this passage of Scripture because it always checks me in my motives. Philippians 2 and 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't do anything through strife in God's house or really anywhere else. Don't do something because you're on one side and you're bound and determined to have your way. You've said something and you're going to hold to it. You're not going to change your mind. It's just going to be that way or bust. And sometimes that gets us in a lot of trouble. In God's house, if something has to be done, it should not be done through any strife at all or vainglory. Don't do anything that draws attention to your own self. All the attention in God's house should be the person of Jesus Christ. He is the other preeminence in all things. And so in this beatitude, the Lord is pronouncing a blessing upon those that are pure in heart, those whose motives are right, those who want to honor God in what they do. They're not drawing attention to themselves. They're not trying to get people in the church to put another mark in their Bible. They're not trying to build a big church, really, when it's for themselves. And you know, it might cause us to question why we go to church. Do you go to church because you want to learn the truth of God's Word? Or are your motives wrong? Are you going there because the church has some things that, you know, are fun? They're going to do these things to make your life easier. You know, some churches are built like that these days. They've got all these things and you can go there and they'll take care of all these things for you. And, you know, they'll babysit your kids and they'll provide you with a lot of entertainment and things you can do. But really, is that the focus of the church that we read of in God's Word? Or is the church the place that we learn the truth of God's Word, what it says about sinners and what Christ has done for us? That should be the motives that we would go to any church. We want to go where there is truth. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, you might get free from the cumbersome life of being a husband or a wife by going somewhere else, but we want the truth to set us free. And so we come to this part of our beatitude this morning that the Lord says, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. So how are they going to see God anyway? Those that are pure in heart. I begin to think about that and think about all the different ways that the pure in heart will see God. So I'll give you 10 thoughts on how the pure in heart will see God. One is that they'll see Him in providence. I believe those that are pure in heart, that are trusting the Lord, that are serving the Lord for the right reasons, are going to see God in their lives. They're going to see doors opened. They're going to come into contact with friends. They're going to see the Lord as they go about their daily business. And sometimes we look back in our lives, we see more in providence looking back than we do at the very moment. But a second way that we will see Him, I believe that the pure in heart will see Him, is in prayers answered. I believe the Lord answers the prayers of those that are pure in heart. Their motives are right. Their prayers are based upon something that's honorable to God. It's not upon what they want, but they're praying according to what the Lord wants. The third way is, I believe I've already kind of mentioned this, is in our daily walk in nature. You know, you walk, you go out in the daytime, and you go about your daily business. You can feel the presence of the Lord. And I believe those that are pure in heart feel His presence. They see Him in those things. I think that the pure in heart see God in others who love Christ. You know, we see the Lord sometimes in the lives of other people, don't we? We can see that He has made a difference in their lives. We can see that they love being in His house. They love His Word. They love His truths. And so you can see God even there in the lives of other people. I think that pure in heart see the Lord in their deliverances. Anybody here today gone through any trials before that's been delivered from? Well, I'll tell you what, if you've been delivered from it, you saw the Lord. You saw Him in it. You saw that He saw you through it. And He was there. I always liked that little picture of the tracks in the sand. And the person's asking this question, well, where are your tracks, Lord? You're not even there. I'm walking in the sand along the beach all by myself. And the Lord answers and says, those aren't your tracks, those are mine. I was carrying you all the time. But we see the Lord carrying us through those trials. I think we see Him in our blessings. So many blessings around us, some of them we didn't even ask for. And when we open our eyes and we can see what God has done for us, we sing that song quite frequently here in our church, Count Your Many Blessings. We got so many blessings around us that we take for granted, just the opportunity to come to God's house. I think we're going to see the Lord, the pure in heart are going to see the Lord in the Scriptures. They see Him in the truths that are written there. When you read the Word of God and He opens something up to you, that's the Lord. He's there. You've seen Him. You've been with Him. Another very apparent way that the pure in heart see God is they see Jesus, don't they? They understand who Christ is and what He has done for them. They see Him as their Savior, their all in all. That a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. That's a wonderful way to see God, because Christ is God, isn't He? And finally, we know when we're going to see God. The pure in heart are going to see God in glory, aren't they? When all is said and done, and the consummation of all things, the pure in heart are going to see God, not by the eye of faith, but really and presently to be with the Lord. So as the Lord begins to open up this wonderful sermon, we're learning about His people, the birthmarks of His people. And as the Lord begins to do this, He, you might say, exposes the false religion of the Pharisees, and He begins to talk about those people that truly belong to Him. Now, I'm not saying that you have to be a member of one of our churches to be this kind of a person. I know the Lord's got people everywhere. And I see these traits displayed in people in a lot of different places. And I'm thankful for that. That God has a people out of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue, and He's got people in other places. But remember this, when you see these things in a person, you know the Lord's done the work, and they belong to Him. I thank you for your attention this morning, and if there's any here this morning that's not made a public confession of Christ, you'd like to be a part of this church, we encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.